and hopefully showing some things that will bring appreciation to you about the book of Psalms, and yet a sense of warning there concerning what we've already seen real clearly is that the book of Psalms centers around God's program for the nation of Israel. Certainly his promises to them, his covenants to them, which we were strangers of, and not that we're a part of it now, we're part of the dispensation of grace, and there are some things to distinguish that are different. And well, I guess some people read the book of Psalms and never study it from a dispensational point of view, that there are things that do not apply to us in here. And yet there's a great appreciation for Psalms that I do believe that, just like all books of the Bible, that we should appreciate. With all that said, take your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 3, and we'll use that as our introduction for our study concerning the book of Psalms today. Psalms chapter 3, verse 1, says, Lord, now are they increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cry unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I lay me down to sleep. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we'll look at this interesting book, this large book of the Bible, and appreciate all the different facets about the book of Psalms, at least all the ones that we can, in our time of study, can recall and bring to our attention. And we pray that there'll be a blessing in it to us today as we study it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've called this, and the reason we read chapter 3 here is you start seeing immediately, like we talked about chapter 1 last time, can be looked at as just as proper counsel, but certainly special counsel for the nation of Israel as they'll face the tribulation, but also the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the fulfillment of that blessed man, and certainly that would be the first coming of Christ, and the second coming of Christ is the theme of chapter 2. Chapter 3 picks up, because Christ has not come back, the difficulties that Israel will face between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. It's all really based going all the way back to Old Testament times, but as you'll see, that the Psalms all the way through has a prophetic meaning to it. And what we find in chapter 3 is immediately the trouble that he faces, and you start recognizing that the book of Psalms is a book that would pour out the soul. David and the other writers of the book of Psalms are always pouring out their soul to God. The book itself is a book, we said, of praise and of thanks. But when David closed that last, Psalm 73, I think it was, he said, it says, the prayers of David are ended. So they're looked at as well as not just praise and thanksgiving, but prayers. And so you get into the emotional out aspect of the book of Psalms. And I've called this Psalms and the Soul. The soul, like in our Sunday school, we were talking about spiritual things and the Spirit of God and our spirit, and he quickens our spirit. And that God today, if we would see how God is working in the age of grace, Paul prays in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, that God would sanctify you wholly, your whole spirit, soul, and body. And we're talking in Sunday school that a lost man operates body, soul, and spirit, and that spirit is dead to the things of God until he gets saved. But when we get saved, God deals with us on a spiritual level. And that spiritual level controls the rest of us. It ought to control our soul, and then also control our walk, our flesh, and how we live. And God does it from the inside, from the spirit, and his spirit bearing witness with our spirit. So when we come to the book of Psalms, it's not so much focusing on the spirit, although all the Bible is spiritual, but it focuses in on the soul, and so you get in all these expressions of emotion, and that's what the soul is. Your soul is the seat of your emotions and appetite. It's the place where will and decision is made in your life. And as you go through the book of Psalms, you'll realize here that David and others are just pouring out their soul so that there's much expression in the book of Psalms about feelings. And that's, I want to concentrate on that. I started last week giving you just some details about Psalms, and then we looked in about the fact that there are Psalms of Remembrances. Being the 4th of July, I thought that's appropriate to look at that point. Where I was going to go into is to talk about Psalms and your emotions. And that's where we're going to go today. But we had talked about some of the unique facts. One that I just want to remind you of is that Psalms is written from a different point of view in the sense that other places you have God speaking to man. But in the book of Psalms, because it is a book of prayer to God, the book of Psalms has man speaking to God. That's the direction that most of the Psalms are written by. Now, you will find God speaking directly to man in the book of Psalms, but you have man as he's going through life and all the experiences of life, bringing it back to God in prayer. And that's why there's so much emotion talked about, because as a soulish being, we're not to be spiritually controlled, and that spirit should control our soul, but as a being of soul and emotion and an appetite, that the book of Psalms just reflects those things, the emotion and all the feelings back to God in prayer, and it's directed that direction. I said a moment ago, one of the things, and we'll just develop it later as we go on, but you'll see that when you read the book of Psalms, you're reading a book about prophecy. All kinds of prophecy in the book of Psalms, and about the Lord and about his dealings with the nation of Israel. That's why when I read Psalms 3 and I look at Psalms 1 and 2 and I see 2, the Lord coming, but it ends, Psalms 2 ends in verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Well, his wrath hasn't fallen yet. But it's anticipating the Lord coming back in judgment and reigning. That's what Psalms 2 is about. And then when you get up and go into chapter 3, now you've got all the turmoil that's going to take place between the first and the second coming of Christ. And that seems to be run all the way through the book of Psalms. So my point is you'll see that Psalms is primarily a book of prophecy. Now Psalms, you probably know Psalms as having the most chapters of any book of the Bible. It has 150 chapters. It has the longest chapter of the Bible, and that would be Psalms 119. It has 176 verses in it. 2 chapters before that is the shortest chapter of the chapter of the Bible, with Psalms 117. And so the book of Psalms is a big book. In my reading, I can't quite get this nailed down, so you look a little bit further. It's said that even though Psalms might have the most chapter of any book of the Bible, that it's not the largest book of the Bible. Jeremiah rivals it. And what they're doing now is now you got to take a book of the Bible and count the words. Not the chapters, not the verses, but now you get down to the words, because you know when you read the book of Psalms, like we just read, there's only 8 verses in chapter 3 here. So some of the Psalms are real short, even though some of the Psalms can get very long. But when you add them all up, you have X amount of words. And you know, I've seen where people absolutely say that Jeremiah is larger, and I've seen other people where it looks like there's only just a few words more in Psalms, and it depends. I don't know if these people, I'm not about to do this, by the way. I did do the chapters and verses, but I'm not about to do the other, but where they count the words. But you know, it depends if the person counting the words are counting the above the Psalm, before verse 1 of the Psalms, and I failed to do it when I read Psalm 3. I failed to read. This is part of Psalms 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And you include those words. I'm not sure if that's getting closer. But anyhow, it is interesting that there is large book, if not a larger book, in the Bible than Psalms. But anyhow, there's just some interesting facts about that. But one of the most interesting, and one of the things when I started looking at the book of Psalms, I actually was looking at it from, am I missing something? Because we were talking about how Psalms is so appreciated. Even lost people read the book of Psalms. They print Bibles that have only New Testament, but they'll throw the book of Psalms in it. And I often wondered, we had a man in our assembly, always wanted to sing the Psalms. I believe when Paul talks about singing Psalms, he's talking about spiritual words, poetry put to music, but reflecting our doctrine. The Apostle Paul, who teaches us to rightly divide, wouldn't tell us to sing the Psalms back here. Some of them don't apply at all. Some of them you can get expressions of prophet of instruction in righteousness from. But anyhow, there was a person in our church always talked about the Psalms, and way back when he was doing that, I kept thinking to myself, what am I missing? What am I missing? And one of the things that I discovered, and I knew it to be true, but you see it when you just start looking and reading and thinking about Psalms as a unique book on itself, is that the expressions of emotion in the book of Psalms, probably the number one reason that Psalm is loved by so many is the array of emotions. There's so many different emotions that are expressed. And when you think about Psalms being a book that first is a book known as praise and thanksgiving, well, thanksgiving has the emotion of gratitude. But when you talk about praise, you're having the emotion of joy. And so the very woven into the very theme of the book of Psalms is all these expressions of human emotion. And certainly if man is experiencing all kinds of things in life, these prayers and the Psalms reflect all types of emotions, and being a soulish type of person, being people that go through the same experiences, we can start relating to the emotional experiences that are listed there in the book of Psalms. So that, as we said, sometimes you got different ways of calling what the theme of Psalms is. Concerning the emotional part of Psalms, Psalms is a collection of musical poems, divine inspiration, covering truths about God and his dealings with Israel and the world, both historically and prophetically, both in judgment and triumph. And in doing so, Psalms covers a complete range of human emotions and experience in man's relationship to God and to God's praise. Therefore, the book of Psalms is the praise, certainly, of Israel in their religious worship to God, because it'll reflect God's dealings with them. And if you look again at Psalms chapter 3 there, when it starts out and tells us what brought about this writing of David of this psalm, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Now you can go back and read in Samuel where Absalom actually led a rebellion. Started out real slow, and then finally he got enough army and people behind him that he actually drove David right out of the palace. And then as David fled from the palace, there was one particular guy just harassing David, where David's mighty men that were with him wanted just to kill the guy, but David didn't allow him to do that. But he's harassing David in his fleeing, and David had to flee and hide and from Absalom until finally he regained the kingdom, infiltrated and regained the kingdom back from Absalom. Absalom dies in the process. But as David fled from Absalom, he wrote this. So the point is that the Psalms are written under all kinds of different distress, great crisis that takes place. And sometimes they involve later on, you'll see a verse or two out of Psalms 51, where sometimes it's not just a crisis in a historical, like in this case, a political situation. It can be a crisis of sin in life and the destruction that it brings to a person in their life and how to overcome that, as what Psalm 51 is all about. So it can be very personal in the crisis, in the sense of sin and then other physical circumstances that we'll take up that are be talked about in the book of Psalms. So Psalms, you can see, is about emotion. Now, look again at Psalms 3. We'll just use this as an introduction and look at some other things. But Psalms chapter 3, you'll notice that it's broken up into three parts. After verse 2, it says Selah. Then after verse 5 there, it says Selah. And then it ends in verse 8 with Selah. When it starts out, it starts talking about trouble. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Now thinking David fleeing from Absalom, he's got now the majority of the people with him, and David's fleeing, so he's praying this prayer to God. Many are they which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. They see David fleeing and God abandoning David. So David starts talking about the trouble that he's facing, and then there's that Selah, so there's a pause there. And then it says in verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cry unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah." So there's people against David, but David turns to God in prayer and realizes God heard his prayer. So there's trouble, and now here's David's trust in the Lord. And ultimately, all of David and all of Israel's enemies are going to get destroyed by God, because God is going to bring about his kingdom someday in the world. And so it says in verse 5, after David prayed, you talk about trust, he says, "I lay me down and slept. I awaked, the Lord sustained me." So he's got these enemies, and yet he's going to go to sleep at night. By the way, before I get past this, I'm not sure I'll get back to it. In verse 3, when it says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." Do we in grace have a shield? We're not involved in physical warfare. We're not out. Now, sometimes warfare in the world affects our life. Certainly sometimes we have to get involved governmentally in the armed forces to protect our country. And tragedy that took place even in the police force, and they are a service to God, a service for us that God has instituted in human government. But tragedy took place this week. But as far as a shield, we don't have this divine protection of God. But you remember that in the spiritual warfare that we have, there is what Ephesians chapter 6 talks about, a shield of faith that we're to stand behind. And David's faith, he's standing behind the word of God to him. We're to stand behind the word of God to us. And when David did, he could lay down and go to sleep. When he woke up, apparently the Lord sustained him. Verse 6, he says, "I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about." So he starts out praying. There's a whole bunch of people against me. And after before he prays, and then after he prays, he's not afraid of 10,000 who are against him. "Arise, O Lord." And I always think about the tribulation does begin when the Lord stands to judge. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah." Now, I'm looking at that prophetically as I keep relating to the tribulation, but David has experienced God's victory, or his victory over his enemies, in many battles. David has a lifetime of war, and always realized that God was his salvation. When we studied about David numbering the people, remember the sin about that? Is that all of a sudden now you're looking at strength in numbers. But David learned and just forgot for a moment in weakness and numbered the people that his salvation comes from God. And God would save him, and God will save him, has saved him, and of course will save the nation of Israel. So you see that the experience that's talked about in Psalms chapter 3. That word Selah, that's the pause between each one of those. Now remember, the Psalms were sung. They'd say that the word Selah is not that the people singing it wouldn't sing Selah. They would just pause. So that the idea of a pause is let that thought sink in. And so that wasn't something they would, when they sung the psalm, that they wouldn't sing that word. They would just practice it. They would just be quiet. Now that's what they say about that. But it is interesting, and I'm not going to go back there and study this with you, but I learned from Genesis chapter 5 that God, when he raised up Methuselah, told Lamech his father that when he dies, it shall come. So when he had a son, he said, name his name Methuselah. If you look at Methuselah, it ends with that word Selah. And you understand that what's happening there, and you can work it out in Genesis chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, is that the very day Methuselah died, the flood came. And there was a warning that God was going to judge the world. And when Methuselah was born, he named him, when he dies, it shall come. And I look at that word Selah as a word saying it shall come. And almost not in the sense that, well, he makes a prayer and then he stops and reflects upon that, and it shall come. His help from God shall come. It's almost like, for me, when I look at the word Selah, I can look at it as saying, you know, now I'm going to wait for God to see his answer to this. So it's a pause, but that promises of God are going to come. For me, it's like when we read, and it's the verses, the words are still in the book of Psalms, we say amen. It's so. It's true. And so though that idea of Selah is there to think about what they're doing and how God's going to respond, and God's response will come. God will do what he promised to do, and we just need to wait for it to come. So that is there. Now, as we talked about the soul, there's a couple of quotes that I had come across concerning Psalms and the emotion that's in the book of Psalms. One person said, the first great value of the book of Psalms is that it provides for our emotions and feelings the same kind of guidance as other scriptures provide for our faith and actions. I wouldn't cut it short of our faith and actions, but I do understand that it actually deals with our feelings. And we have all kinds of emotion, and sometimes there's emotional distress, emotional trouble. Sometimes our emotions can even get out of control. And certainly the Psalms will have some help there in the sense that a person says, here the suffering and sorrowing find a fellowship of sympathy, which takes the bitterness out of their tears. Here the persecuted and the forsaken find reassurance in the time of need. Well, that's exactly what we just saw in Psalm 3. Here the weeping penitent finds that which suits the broken and contrite heart. And all those different things are found in the book of Psalms, and as we deal with emotion, it does find all of that. I don't know if it's possible to go through the book of Psalms and find all the emotions. I wouldn't even know all the adjectives that are used to describe emotion. But I wanted to take you through some and even think a little bit about the psalm, even though we're going to look at it out of the context of the chapter, just realizing the psalm. Now, for instance, we've already, a couple weeks ago, we read Psalms chapter 1. Well, you're almost right there. And in verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So immediately when you started out with the book of Psalms, you talked about delight taking place there as someone meditates upon the law of the Lord. Interesting, in Psalms chapter 2, when it talks about fear, it's in verse 11, it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There's a couple different kinds of fear when you go through the book of Psalms. There's the proper fear of God, the reverential fear, but David's not afraid of 10,000 who would come against him. So it's to have the proper fear of God, but not fear of man, as you see, as you go through the book of Psalms, something that we all really need to adjust to. Because it's easy, when you don't see God, not to fear him. And the lost people do that all the time. They're not afraid to defy God, not believe in God. They don't realize they're going to face a consequence someday because they don't see him. And yet, they fear man. And sometimes you do that, where you're afraid to even share the gospel with someone. And so you fear man rather than fear God in the sense of the reverential respect that you ought to have for God and this man's need for salvation. You ought to not fear man, but fear God and overcome that. So anyhow, the proper arrangement of fear. Interesting that when you read about anger, now that's certainly an emotion we have in the book, in the Bible, and in the book of Psalms, anger is always associated with God. At least I think everywhere that I looked at. If you look at verse 12 of Psalms 2, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. So the anger is not you controlling your anger, as everyone wants to talk about. Here there's anger with God. Look at Psalms 7:11. It says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, you know, that's a psalm for us to think about here for a moment. God hates sin. And here, God is angry with the wicked every day. And yet, when I say that you need to understand the truths that we live in the dispensation of grace, there is a sense in which the psalmist understands that there's going to be a time in which God is going to save the righteous and destroy the wicked. Jesus Christ is going to set his kingdom up here on this earth. But we understand that in the dispensation of grace, God has taken the nation of Israel and brought them down to the level of the Gentiles where all have sinned. And yet God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, and hath committed to us the ministry, and the word, by the way, of reconciliation. That is, we live in a time where the dispensation of grace, the very theme of what the age of grace is all about, is reconciliation. I believe that there's a sense in which God is still angry with the wicked every day, in the sense that if they stay in their sins, they're going to suffer the consequence of that in hell. You learn that in Romans chapter 2, those who despise the goodness of God and forbearance of God, that there's going to be indignation and wrath against every soul, all the lost people. I'm not quoting the verse correct. But my point is there, the wicked who are unsaved are facing an eternal wrath. And yet God's attitude toward the wicked is not that he's going to judge them now or anytime soon. Of course, we don't know when the age of grace is, but his attitude toward them is he's looking them through the cross of Christ, looking at them through the blood of Jesus Christ, and is extending to them reconciliation. That is an amazing difference between the book of Psalms and the dispensation of grace in which we live in today. And if you don't understand that, let me take the time to tell you what the gospel is. It goes on to say in that 2 Corinthians 5 that I'm talking about, God was in Christ reconciling the world. It says, God made him, it actually says, he hath made him, God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Jesus Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The way we can be reconciled to God is to recognize that Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, God made him to be sin, and in those words, for us. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He paid for your sins on the cross. And because he paid for your sins on the cross, you can be reconciled to God. God is extending the reconciliation. Now you need to be reconciled to God by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection. By coming to God through Jesus Christ, through the gospel of Christ, that he died for your sins, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And when you trust that death, burial, and resurrection, you are reconciled to God, inseparable from God. So you read the anger in the book of Psalms and you realize what the dispensation of grace has afforded to all mankind, not just the nation of Israel, but for all mankind. But you have those delight, fear, anger, all these different expressions. I'm going to go through a few of them. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. You got this awe in here, but it says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. So you have this emotion of awe as you think about God, and that certainly ought to be something that comes upon you. Verse 7 says, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than the time that the corn and the wine increased. So you stand in awe, then you realize the gladness that God can put down inside your heart. That's certainly emotion. That's healthy emotion. But then there's things that happen to us where we go through experiences and have grief. Look at Psalm 6 and verse 7. It says, my eyes are consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Now we'll talk about proper how to control some emotion as we bring things to a conclusion. But first of all, I just wanted you to see that it relates to the gladness. It relates to the grief. You talk about gladness and rejoicing. You got Psalms 9 and verse 2. It says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise unto thy name, O Most High. Amazing the height and the depth we go in emotion. From grief to joy and gladness. It just keeps flowing. Desire, chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, the Lord hath heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. In Psalms 18. We don't have to go to the book of Psalms to learn about God's love, but there it is. And man's love back to God in response to God's love. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. the Lord is my rock, and so forth. It goes on to express everything that God is, and that's what causes the psalmist to cry out his love for God. So certainly love is one of those emotions. Go to Psalms 25 and verse 16. It says, "Turn unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted." So you have that desolate is the idea of loneliness there, and then he is afflicted because there's rejection that goes on there. So that there's everybody's experienced these things, where someone, there's a personal attack, and then everybody is against you, and so you suffer as if you're desolate and lonely, and those things, the Psalms has those expressions in them, so that when you're relating to the book of Psalms, depending on the mood you're in, there's certain Psalms that will relate to you more. There's certainly Psalms that talk about confidence. There's Psalms that talk about grief, as we've already mentioned, and awe. We've already seen that one as well. Let me just say some of them. There's Psalms. We talk about hope, and we're going to see that one in a little bit. Look at Psalms 34, because everybody relate to this, in verse 18. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that is of a broken heart, and saveth such as of a contrite spirit." So that's certainly a humble spirit toward the things of God, but that brokenheartedness, that all of us experience different things in life that bring brokenheartedness, and God understands those things. As you get into Psalms 51, there's certainly songs, that's where David is confessing his sin and has great regret, because there is a great sin that David had committed, a couple great sins that David committed. In Psalms 51, he is talking about that contrite spirit and talks about the great sorrow that's in his heart, and then also the forgiveness that he experiences because of his sin. So there's this penitent heart that David has. So anyhow, all these different ones are expressions of emotion, and there's several different emotions, marveling and zeal and pain and contrition and shame. All those are covered in the book of Psalms. Come with me to 2 Samuel chapter 30. Here's a verse of Scripture. I might have pointed it out to you before, but I've always seen this, and I want to take the time to look at how David did this. But in 2 Samuel chapter 30, no, it's not 2 Samuel, is it? First Samuel chapter 30. Well, it's pretty helpful when you get there and the chapter's not there. Otherwise, I'd be reading you verse 6, and then I'd say, that's not the verse. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now, this chapter is where... 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to read verse 6. The context of chapter 30 of 1 Samuel is that David and his men, they can't live in Jerusalem. They're fleeing from Saul, And they're setting up different places for them to live, and they go out and do different battles. When they're gone, their home base got invaded. The Amalekites came in, took their wives, their daughters, their children. The men come back from war, and then they find out that they have been defeated, while their families have been taken while they're gone. So there's great distress there. You know, there's great emotion going on here. Even there's thought about... getting rid of David. Verse 6 says, "And David was greatly distressed for the people's sake, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Wow. you can't get much emotional distress than that. Your wife, your children taken, you just got back from war. Certainly, if you had victory in war, your emotions are up, and then you come back and find this situation, and your emotions are all down. And the other people aren't controlling their emotions. They're thinking, all right, David's our leader, it's his responsibility. They're going to stone him. And yet, so now David, his own men are against him. And what does David do in all that grief? He encourages himself in the Lord. And that's what all those emotional things, as you're going through the book of Psalms, that's what David is doing. These are prayers going to God in these emotional states. Now, let me show you a proper use of emotion in Psalms. Come to Psalms 42. Now, this is not necessarily written by David and might not be one of David's experiences, but it's a psalm that's going to express the sorrow, and then you'll see the way out of that sorrow. For instance, when I say the sorrow, notice Psalms, I'm going to say the verses first, Psalms 42 verse 5, then verse 11, and Psalms 43 verse 5. Let me read the verses to you. Psalms 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in the Lord, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalms 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So you realize the psalmist is talking about his soul being cast down, disquieted. Not a quiet, tranquil spirit in him. His soul's not at peace, but it's disquieted. And he's talking to himself about that situation of being cast down and disquieted, and then you see him deal with that. Now, when you read the Psalms, you get a little bit idea of what's going on. Psalms 42, verse 1 says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before him. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? So, you see the expression where it starts talking out, you see the problem, he's cast down, and then now you start seeing why it is that he's cast down. When he talks about his soul panteth after the water brooks, or as a hart does, which is a deer, a male deer, so panteth my soul after God. It's like something has separated him from God. And in the psalmist, you'll see as we read through here, it's as if he's carried away from Jerusalem. And he's, you know, in a dry place here where the animals can't find water, but his need is for God. And God met with the nation of Israel in that temple in Jerusalem. That's what the Psalms is all about, which is the great thing about grace. You can't get away from the presence of God, can you? Men can take you and drag you someplace, and the idea here is it looks like someone took these people and took them away, and the person is mourning because of his captivity, where he's being led to. But with us, you and me in the age of grace, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in us, which we have of God. We learn from Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So the psalmist is seeing himself being taken away from God, and he's depressed. He's cast down over this, separated from God, and then full of tears. And not only just full of tears, people are actually, his enemies are reviling him. They're saying unto him, where is thy God? And that's, you know, I don't think this is the Babylonian captivity, but that's exactly what happened in the Babylonian captivity. They were pronouncing that Bel, the god of Babylon, conquered Jehovah, God of Israel. And the truth of the matter is, Jehovah, God of Israel, gave Israel into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. But of course, they don't look at it that way. And here the enemy is harassing him, so there's this loneliness here and this mistreatment of the enemy. So no wonder he's cast down and disquieted. Verse 4 says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holiday." Holy day, I should say. That's where I said it sounds like he's being separated from the temple. And now he's remembering the good old days. Does that always help? when you're taken captive and in a strange land somewhere else, in a dryness, and then you remember those good old days, sometimes that can actually depress you. And so he's remembering things, and that's not really helping him in this regard. And so he cries out, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." That countenance can be like his help, his salvation, his coming to them, God's presence to him, as if he's away, but God can bring the salvation. So he quits remembering and then starts calling out on God and overcoming that distress by the hope that God has given him. Does that remind you of Romans chapter 8? "The sufferings of this world are not worthy to compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us." And then it goes on to say, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For if a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what that we see not, we do with patience wait for it. Wait for it to come. How do you overcome the sufferings of this world? Knowing the glory that's been promised us in grace, and patiently waiting for the hope that God is going to bring about, and that can sustain you through the sufferings. And that's what the psalmist is doing in this psalm. He goes on to say in verse 7, "Deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy water spouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." Now, it's flowery language, but it looks like, well, let me read another verse. "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of oppression of the enemy? With the sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" The psalmist, it's in verse 6 where I needed that, where it talks about Hermes. There, that it says, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember thee in the land of Jordan and in the Hermonites from Mizar." That's the northern part of Israel, the mountain, Mount Hermon there, that he is going to remember God from there as if he's carried beyond that. And the reason I say that is when he says, "Deep calleth unto deep," if you think about a mountain and waters coming off a mountain pouring down, it's deep unto deep, like how deep is the canyon? And like the water just overflowing, falling on you. Deep unto deep. I look at that and I realize he's expressing his emotions of height and despair and just overwhelmed by it all. But what he does in that is he starts turning to God in prayer, and things start turning around when he does that. He starts calling on the Lord. And asking God, even if it's in the question, where is the salvation? Even though they're saying, where is thy God? He's praying to God. And, you know, when it says he prays to God, in a moment I'm going to just read to you Psalms 43, because it's been suggested, and I can see it, that there is a connection with these two psalms by that expression that ends them, and that the prayer that he's making is probably Psalms 43. But, so he's praying to God, and again, verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." He's the one, you know, the health of my countenance. But he's talking about the health of his soul, the help of his very being, the help of his emotion, the one who's going to come and save him and bring that salvation. Rather than whether he'll ever get back to Jerusalem or not, he knows God will deliver him. And that's what he's comforting himself in. And when he prays, look at Psalms 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation, and deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me down, cast me off? Why am I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out the light of thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into the holy hill, into thy tabernacles. Now, whether that be life or death, he's going to be brought into God's presence. Notice what leads him. The light that leads him is, it's the light and truth that leads him. The light of God's word and the truth of God's word, no matter what the enemy is saying, he's going to follow truth. He's going to walk by faith. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is my health, the health of my countenance, and my God. So the psalmist, the answer is in God and the promises God made him. Now, I'm just going to point something out to you. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. Because what I just read to you, we all go through heights and depths of emotion. I mean, it happens to us in life. And when you're in those depths of your emotion, how do you get a grip? How do you not lose control? How do you maintain that control? Well, the psalmist, we see how he's doing that. He starts thinking about God and God's promises, and he lets the light and the truth guide him. He starts praying and looking in that hope for what God has said to him, and that hope is going to sustain him through that. So that he asks himself, why am I cast down? Why am I disquieted? God is the health of my countenance. He's going to be the one that's going to come and save me, and we can trust God to do so. For you and I, you might not get all that out of reading Psalms, but it's very clear when you and I are in any kind of difficult, and really all kinds of different emotions that you go through, that in Philippians chapter 4, you are instructed to rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4, and again I say rejoice. Oh, I got to get there myself. Hold on. We're to rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Now notice verse 4, where does our rejoicing come from? The situation we're in? Absolutely not. And it don't even come from remembering old times that were better times. That doesn't help you. The rejoicing is rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what God has done for you, what God has provided for you, what God has promised you. And then he turns around after he says rejoice in the Lord, always, all the time, all the way through, whatever situation is, again I say rejoice. Then he says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't let anxiety overwhelm you in situations of life, because they can if you let them. You realize there is spiritual control of your soul. Your soul will go up and down with emotion. But you're to rejoice in the Lord. That's a spiritual decision you're going to make. And rather than just being in despair and in self-pity, which is really, really a dangerous habit, that when you get down, you pity yourself, you end up putting yourself further down and giving yourself an excuse to stay down there. But rather than do that, it says, be careful for nothing, full of anxiety, full of care. But don't let anything fill you full of care. But in everything, so every situation, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, that is to guard, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Whenever I talk to someone who suffers depression, I always refer them to Philippians, and not just chapter 4, the whole book, because it's a book all about rejoicing. But certainly when you get to this last chapter here, you see that you can pray things out. The situation might not change, but you certainly change. Peace that passes understanding. Living above the circumstance. Emotionally in control rather than out of control. But notice that that's not the end of it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, Well, that's a good one. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Why? Those things which thou hast both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Is the God of peace with you when you don't think of those things? Sure he is. God's always with you. But is he with you as a God of peace? No, you're forfeiting the peace that you have and that he can give you when you ignore him and think contrary to the way he tells you to think. But if you think these ways, the God of peace shall be with you. You'll experience God's peace. And you're able to do that because no matter what situation you face, look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, you can do that. You can live above the feelings of whatever you're experiencing. And the reason he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he learned in verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. I get carried away, I'm driven off captive, I'm in despair. I can live like that. Because Christ can strengthen me there in that situation. And so when it says over there in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, you know what your need is? Is in every situation to rely on the strength of the Lord to carry you through that situation. And you don't have to be overcome with the situation. You can overcome the situation through prayer, through hope, and encouraging yourself in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. So Psalms is a book full of emotion. You read it, you'll immediately identify to all the emotion. Emotions aren't to control your life, but you'll learn that even in the book of Psalms, how David, you'll see a practical place there, how even David encouraged himself in the Lord to overcome experiences of life and then to go on to serve the Lord until he takes us home to glory. So let's bow for prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you understand our frame. We've learned that as we were talking on Wednesday nights. But thinking about it in the weakness of our flesh is concerning sinful things. But Father, even the weakness of our soul, our emotional state, that you understand our very means of emotion and how we can be up one moment and down the next and sometimes lost in despair. But Father, we thank you that your word and your spirit can carry us through all those times, that we don't have to be controlled by our emotions and we don't have to live in depression or despair. Help us to be encouraged in the things that you've said, to rejoice in the Lord, to be focused in on our hope, knowing that you are our health, our spiritual help, our emotional help, the salvation of our being. And Father, may we always look to you and use the opportunity of prayer and the truths that you've given us to rejoice in and to overcome the experiences of life, and not just overcome them for our selfishness, but to become vessels that can be used by you to help others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.